that song, I'm reminded of the first time I saw the faces of my children. How breathtaking it was. And it's hard to ask a baby what they felt the first time they saw their mama's face. But you can tell the wonder, the love, just how divine that connection is. And that's the connection that we desire with you today, Father. That you might restore the wonder of it all for some people in this place. That you would take their breath away. That a relationship with Jesus would become more than just keeping some rules. Or not feeling so guilty. But it would be breathtaking. It would be a love story. And our worship would truly be a response to how you've loved us. Meet with us here. Open the riches of your word before us and let us be different because of it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. You guys got a little room left for the word this morning. Thank you for the worship, for leading us. Band is just awesome, and it's a gift to get to sit under their leadership. And so, we're going to continue this morning. Actually, we're going to finish up our Dare You to Move series. This is the sixth week of this series, and next week we'll start something different. But before we go on, how many of you have been here for every week? Mike Morse has been here. Okay. The rest of you got some catching up to do. All these services are online. You can listen to them. You can watch them. I would encourage you, when you're not here, to assume that something important happened and go back and check that out. But we started this whole series based on James 1:22 that just said simple premise that we can't just be hearers of the Word. It's not enough to just come in here and soak up information. We have to be doers of the Word. And so that's the premise of the whole series. And the second week of the series, Brock talked about David and Goliath. And he didn't talk about it from the perspective that most people preach it from. He didn't talk about the battle. He talked about the preparation that David developed, the character traits necessary to be successful in his intimate, quiet times with the Father as he was alone with the Father tending sheep. And he just challenged us that, guys, we just can't expect to show up and be the Christian and do the Christian thing when the time comes, if we're not willing to put in the time behind the scenes to get ready for those battlefield moments. And in the third week of the series, we went back to James and we just talked about faith without works being dead. That what is a saving faith? It's not enough for me to say I believe in Jesus and expect that's enough. There's more to it. And so we spent some time there. 2 weeks ago, Brock brought an incredibly strong word about Jesus sending out the 72. And he talked about the impact that all our stuff has on our ability to answer the call of Christ. When he says, follow me, are we too tied down by the things that we treasure here? Scripture's clear where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. And he just kind of laid it out there. Guys, most of us have too much stuff. So stuff gets in our way in people, relationships, the opinions of others. How does that tie us down? And then last week, Brock preached again and he talked about the story of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. And I'm going to kind of jump back in there, and we're not going to talk about that same thing, but that is our launching point. Because as I was thinking about that, his message, and about how he said, most of us, if you asked us, do you believe in Jesus? We'd say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But do you believe what Jesus says about you? And it's a totally different question, right? Because if you're going to believe what Jesus says about you, it's going to require a step of faith on your part. Okay, and so he talked about that, and as I thought about it, I just started thinking about, God, why is it so often that we don't believe you when it's personal? Like, I can believe you for them. Like, I believe that you should do exactly what God says for you to do, but when it comes to me in my life, those steps of faith are sometimes harder to take. And I started looking at this story a little more, and I found an interesting connection between two of the main characters of the story. Remember last week, Brock was talking about the timeline of events leading up to Jesus' encounter with Peter on the water. Okay, and a lot of times we miss the timing of things, because it's not like you can read the Bible chronologically and think, well, this clearly happened then and this happened then. But sometimes you can. Sometimes we can say, hey, this was talking about a specific couple of day period of time in the life of Jesus and the life of Peter. And this is one of those times, because remember what he said last week, is he said that Jesus had just gotten word that John the Baptist had been killed. And he had gotten on a boat. He wanted to get away from everything. And so he got on a boat and he withdrew by himself to grieve, to pray. But the people followed him by foot and they found out where he was. And by late in the day, this crowd's there and it's too late to send them away. He can't send them away hungry. And so we have one of the most famous passages of Scripture that most of us have known since we were children, when Jesus took the fishes and the loaves and he fed the 5,000. Okay, so it happened. Don't miss it. Jesus had just gotten word that John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for his ministry, had just been killed in prison. And he wanted to get away, but in trying to get away, that God had a different plan and a crowd of 5,000 plus show up. And so he feeds them, and then after he feeds them, he puts the disciples on a boat and he tries to go up on the mountain by himself to pray again. Okay, and so that's the night that the walking on the water with Peter, that's when it happened. So it's later that day from when he found out that John the Baptist had been killed. And as I was thinking about that, I started thinking about John the Baptist and the role he was playing in this whole drama. And so that's where we're gonna jump in this morning. And I don't have a long word for you this morning. Hopefully what I say will matter, though. Okay? So there's a couple of questions from Scripture that I want us to look at this morning. And to get to that question, we're going to have to back up a few chapters from where we were last week. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to be. We're going to look real briefly at a few verses of Matthew chapter 11, and then we're going to jump to the book of John. And I'm looking for two interesting questions that tie together John the Baptist and Simon Peter. Because most of what we talked about last week was Peter's encounter with Christ. There's a question that John the Baptist asked of Jesus. And then there's another question that Peter later asks of Jesus. And I think it's interesting how they're connected. So let's start with Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 2 and we're going to go through verse 6. You okay? I promise we'll still beat the Methodists over to the Zaxby's, okay? Don't be nervous, okay? Here we go. Verse 2 of chapter 11 of Matthew. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So here's question number one. John, in prison, sends two of his disciples, not Jesus' disciples. John had his boys. Jesus had his boys. John sends two of his boys. He says, "Hey, I'm in prison. I can't go. I want you two guys to know." How do I know there were two of them? Well, you have to go to the book of Luke and read Luke's account. But Luke tells us specifically there are two guys that John picks out. He says, "Go to Jesus and ask him this question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Now, that sounds like a kind of a normal question coming from any of us. Because, you know, we're not John the Baptist, right? But John the Baptist, he's had the Spirit of God on his life since birth. Since he was in Elizabeth's womb, he has been a God lover. He was there when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, because he did it. He baptized him. He was there, and he physically heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased." He saw the heavens open up and he saw the Spirit descend in bodily form and rest on Jesus. He was there with his own eyes. Everything in John's fiber, every fiber of his being knew who Jesus was. But yet for some reason, in prison, he gets to the point where he's saying, I don't know. Did I miss it? Jesus, instead of answering the question with words, if you read Luke's account again, he gives us a little different perspective. And it says in Luke that in that hour, he healed many people with diseases, plagues, and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So in that very hour, two guys show up. Hey, Jesus, we got a message from John. He's wanting to know, are you really who you say you are? Or is there somebody else we're supposed to be looking for? And so Jesus says, well, hold that for just a second. And in that very hour, blind people start seeing, sick people are healed. And then he goes back to John's boys and he says, hey, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. Because it's not enough for me to just, I've told you already. Sooner or later, it's going to take an act of faith on your part. So you're going to have to decide, do I believe it or do I not believe it? I want you to go back and tell John. Don't say, hey, Jesus said, you better believe it. Just tell him what you've seen. Tell him what you've heard. Tell him what you've experienced. The implied answer is clearly, yes, I am who I said I am. At this point in John's ministry, it probably wouldn't take too long in a jail cell for me to start doubting. Okay? But we don't know what brought him to this point. We don't know how serious this doubt was. But we do find this out in Scripture, that it's not going to get any easier for John. This is in Matthew chapter 11 when he sends these guys. In Matthew chapter 14, in that very same prison, his head is cut off of his body and presented to Herod on a platter. So it's not like he asked Jesus his question, he got the answer, and life got easier. Guys, I wish I could promise you today that life is going to get easier when you do the right thing. When you have faith that can move a mountain, that life is going to get easier. But the truth is, maybe it won't. Because the truth is that this life is but a vapor. And what Jesus is talking about is a life that's eternal. But we measure success and failure by what happens in this vapor, don't we? What happens between on your tombstone from that first date to the last date, we measure success by what happens on that dash. Like born 1965, died, what's today? I don't know. And some days it feels like that, right? I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. And we measure success by what happens in between. But what happens in between, if it doesn't lead to something after, it's not success at all. We don't know why John doubted, but we do know this, people. If it happened to him, it can happen to us. Can you say that with me? If it happened to him, it can happen to us. Guys, if John the Baptist, guy that baptized Jesus, heard the voice of God, saw the Spirit of God, if he's going to doubt, why would we think that we wouldn't? We know that it says in this account that Jesus, everything he'd done, John had gotten a report of. He knew about people being raised from the dead. He knew about the miracles already. He didn't need anybody to tell him that stuff. He already knew it. But you know, when Jesus talked about John after John's disciples went away, he didn't say, you know, John, doubter, such a weak faith. He didn't say any of that. See, John's doubt did not define him. Because Jesus said of John, hey, of people born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. So don't be judging John for doubting. Alan Bevere has this quote. He said, faith is fashioned in the workshop of doubt. Guys, if you never doubt anything, then I wonder how much your faith's been tested. Because the truth is, it's hard sometimes. When you're looking around and you're looking at the scoreboard that this world tells us we're supposed to be looking at, and it's just not looking like we're winning, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to have faith, but guys, those times of doubt, that's where your faith is really built. See, having doubts doesn't make you bad. It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Having doubts just means you're human. I think there's a message to the church and a warning to everyone who follows Christ, guys, that there will be a day, if it hasn't happened already, there will be a day when you find yourself asking the question, "Hey, Jesus, are you really who you say you are?" It's going to happen. You're going to have to ask the question, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" Guys, way down deep, we know what we know, what we know, right? I mean, I've been through so many incredible God moments in my life. When the Spirit of God was so thick, you could feel like you could just reach out and you could physically grab it. I've prayed for people who got well. I've seen miracles happen. And yet there are times where I'm wondering, do I believe any of this stuff at all anymore? Just because, honestly, the world gets on you. And when the world gets on you, you can only live on a bumper sticker theology so long. You can only quote that favorite verse so long. Sooner or later, you got to ask yourself the question, am I going to choose peace? Am I going to choose to believe this is true? Or am I going to keep doubting and worrying? See, this world has a way of beating the faith out of us from time to time. And it happens to all of you. So let me just say this. If that's you today, that doesn't mean you're bad. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That doesn't mean God's given up on you. It just means you're human. It means that life is hard, and Jesus meant it when He said to His disciples, "Hey, in this world you're going to have trouble. But guess what? I've come that you could overcome that trouble." Sooner or later, whether we say it out loud or not, we start wondering, have we missed it? Can we really go all in? Can we shove all our chips to the middle of the table and say, "Okay, I'm not hedging my bets anymore. It's Jesus or nothing. It's not both. It's Jesus or the world." Okay? But you can't choose both. Are you going to push it all in for Jesus? That's an act of faith. And guys, it's not an act of faith that you do one time. Wouldn't it be easier if you could just one time, when you prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to come into your heart, it'd really be easier if He just took you home right then. Right? I mean, that'd make it a whole lot easier, but that would cause problems with your family probably, okay? And it also would mean there would be no one here to do the work of the church. Which is why He saved us. To share His glory with the world. And so, it's in that working it out, trying to share that glory with the world, that's where we constantly have to come back and say, "Okay, I'm choosing today again, God. I'm choosing to trust You today. Jesus, is it really You? Or do I need to look for something else?" See, the truth is, if you're being honest with me today, there's some of you in this room that would have to tell me that you've asked that question, but you don't wait for the response. You just start looking. Kind of, you call it hedging your bets or whatever. Yeah, I'm going to hang out with, we're going to try, we're going to give Jesus a try. Okay? But you immediately start wandering, looking just to make sure there's nothing else in the world that's more sparkly, that gets your attention, that you love more. Is that fair? I mean, we don't wait for the response. We just start wandering. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. In Isaiah 53, it says, "All of us, every one of you, there's no one that's exempt. Every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray." We just wander and we look up one day and we realize we have no idea where we are or how we got there. What makes people look for another? What would make you in your life come to the point where you're thinking, "Well, maybe Jesus isn't, He's just not cutting it for me. There must be something else out there." What is it? Well, many times it's just this simple, guys. Many times people take offense to the truth. There's just something that about Jesus that offends us. Like, what do you mean, Jesus, you're more for you than you're for me? What do you mean I'm supposed to build my life around you? You're supposed to build your life around me, because that's a really popular theology in the world today. It's like, God will be whatever you want Him to be. He just really needs you on His team. Newsflash. If God was the only person on His team, He would be fine. He doesn't need a big roster to feel good about Himself. He feels pretty good about Himself already. We need Him desperately. But see, we hear something we don't agree with, something that rubs us the wrong way, or just something that we're just not really willing to die to this or to that. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I want this too. And many times, I mean, you look around, there's empty chairs. Guys, if everybody that had come to this church since I've been here was still at this church, we would be meeting somewhere else. And yeah, it's probably my fault in large part, but not all of it. Because it's human nature for us to get offended, isn't it? To get offended by something and just walk away. Because this obviously, these people aren't who I thought they were, and obviously there's something else I need to be looking for. And so we just wander. We use it as an excuse to give up, and we go looking for something else. Sometimes it's just because life isn't working out the way you think it should. Disease, job loss, divorce. Stuff happens, and we think, well, this has to say something about God and how much He loves me, because He would never let this happen to me. You remember you saying John the Baptist was in prison? We don't know. We don't have anything in Scripture that tells us of one thing that John ever did outside the will of God. Even this question. I'm not saying it was outside of the will of God. I'm not saying it's sin to doubt. It's what you do with that doubt and where it leads you. As a pastor, I get to hear a lot of horrible stories. Not fiction, but reality stories. And they're the stories of your lives. Because life is hard. And bad things happen. And Christians are not exempt from those things. And we have to walk through them. And there's no little pixie dust that we can sprinkle on the situation to make it all go away. I was talking to Brock out in the hall right before I came up here, and he asked to pray over me. And Brock knows about some stuff that's been going on in our home that we're dealing with. And he said, "Are you going to say anything about that today?" And I said, "Well, I really don't know." And he said, "Well, sometimes it seems inauthentic when we pretend like we're not going through things." We went on vacation last week, or the week before, and got to spend the week with Kayla and Valencia. And they have lives, and we're not cool, and so we don't get to spend a lot of time with them during the week normally. And so, but we're here in Orlando, and we're hanging out, and it was a gift. The whole week was a gift, but one of the things we got to see was there was something going on with Kayla. She wasn't herself. She was just tired, and she was thirsty all the time, and she said her eyes were blurry. And so when we came home, we got home and went to the doctor thinking, well, everybody in our family can't see, so that's probably not a huge deal. This is maybe there's something going on. And so we find out, just out of the blue, that she has type 1 diabetes. Insulin dependent for the rest of her life, or until they find a cure. Kayla's never sit still. Like, she's the most healthy, active. She runs circles around everyone else in the family. And to deal with that, one day, just carefree teenage girl, to something's broken in her. Something's not working in her. And it's not like it's a death sentence or anything. Well, I mean, we'll deal with it. We'll get through it. But it's hard, you know. It's hard to... You ask the question, God, what, is it something we did? Is God, do you, I thought... This is us, remember? John the Baptist in prison. Hey, are you the one? Or am I supposed to? Because life's not looking exactly like I thought it would look for the one who's supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. You know what? John was exactly where he was supposed to be. And as hard as it is for me to admit, my family is exactly where we're supposed to be right now. Walking through exactly what we're supposed to be walking through. Because there's something about God's glory that He's going to reveal through this. There is a bigger issue than insulin shots. In your life today, there are things that you would trade in a heartbeat if you could, but are you going to say, Jesus, do I need to look for another because you're really not coming through the way I thought you would? Am I going to believe the word that God's spoken over me? Or am I going to let a circumstance change my mind? Whatever that circumstance may be for you. To find the second question, we've got to jump over to John chapter 6. You guys okay? I'm almost there. John chapter 6, we're going to look at the second question. And then I'm going to invite the band back up, okay? John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts with John's account of the same story. Okay? Feeding of the 5,000. That's how this chapter starts. And then when we get down to verse 16 of John chapter 6, it's John's account of Jesus walking on the water. And it's a little different perspective, but it's the same event. But it's interesting that John doesn't say anything about Peter. Like Peter walking on the water, I guess that was not a big deal to John. Okay? But he's talking about the same story. He tells it from a different perspective. We do find out when we read John's version of this that it was not just like the boat's right out there. No, the boat was 3 to 4 miles offshore. So Jesus ran it was more than a 5K, I guess. He walked on the water. Okay? It's not like a few steps. I mean, it's not a minor miracle. Okay? It's not like he was stepping on rocks or anything for a few. No, 4 miles. Jesus walks out on the water. And then when the disciples see him, they're scared. And there's this cool wordplay in here. In verse 20, it tells us that they see him. They're afraid. And Jesus says, hey, it is I. Do you really think Jesus would say, it is I? Probably didn't say, it is I. The Greek that's translated that way is pronounced ego imi. Ego imi, which means I am. Other places in the Bible it's translated I am. What Jesus says is, hey, I'm God, by the way. Not, it is I. No. I am. Don't be afraid. That's powerful, guys. I encourage you to study the same story in the Bible in different places because the different writers pick up on different things. There's another cool thing that happens in John's version in verse 21. This is free. This is not part of the sermon. But it says in verse 21, it says that they were glad to take him into the boat and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They'd been rowing all night. Okay? All night. They'd gotten 4 miles. They immediately take Jesus onto the boat and immediately they're where they were going. Immediately they are at the land that they were going to. Guys, that's supernatural stuff. But I think there's a truth in it for us. Could it be that when Jesus gets on board, the journey becomes the destination? Could it be that in your life, when Jesus gets on board, it's not so much about where you're going anymore? It's not about getting from point A to point B. It's about walking with Jesus along the way. When Jesus gets on board in your life, the journey becomes the destination. But that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. To find the question, we have to look at what happens next. And in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59, there's this long discourse of Jesus teaching. Okay? Okay, this is what happens, okay? Jesus meets them on the water. They immediately get to where they're going. This herd of people that they'd fed the day before, the 5,000, they come looking for him. They realize that he's not where he was, and they find him in Capernaum. Same people. Just witnessed a miracle the day before, and these people show up, and they're pretty much saying, "Hey, Jesus, you want to do it again?" And Jesus' words to them are this. He told them, "You're not really looking for me. You just want your bellies filled again." And guys, there are many people in the world following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. One time in Haiti, I almost got run out of town because a whole church full of people showed up because we were feeding them. And me being full of the Spirit and truth, say, "Hey, you know what? I think a lot of you people are here for the food and you don't care about God." Well, the pastor got kind of offended. It was true. You give stuff away, you attract a crowd. Guys, Jesus doesn't operate that way. Whenever the crowd got too big, generally Jesus started thinning the herd. And that's what he does here. He says, "You people, you're following me for all the wrong reasons." Guys, if you're following Jesus today for what's in it for you, that's your biggest dream of your life. It's what can Jesus do for me? Not what I can do for Jesus because of what he's already done for me. You got a problem with your theology. There's something bigger going on. If all you want is what God can give you, you're just like the prodigal son. You might as well come to God and say, "Hey, go ahead and give it to me now. I don't really care about you. I just want what you can give me." Guys, that's not a great way to describe our faith. I hope it's not an accurate description of any of us. But from time to time, we fall back to that. "God, what about me?" And so Jesus basically goes into this teaching and says, "Hey, you don't need more fish and bread. You need the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. What you need to do is eat my flesh and drink my blood." It's in there. That's the whole talk in the latter part of John chapter 6. And the people got offended. Like, "That's gross. What do you mean by that? We just don't get it." But instead of wrestling with the truth, they got offended by the truth. Even his disciples did. And we're going to read this part of it. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. He's just finished this teaching, and it says this: "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" I'm thinking they probably should use different words. Like, "Jesus, quit babbling. I mean, that's foolishness. Who can even listen to this?" It's pretty much what it says. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Is this bothering you?" These are the people closest to him. The people who are supposed to know him the best. I mean, I understand the crowd. Okay, but he's looking at his disciples. "Are you offended by this?" Are there parts of Jesus that you take offense to? Are there parts of Jesus that offend you? I think the answer for all of us is yes, in some ways. There are parts of Scripture that I struggle with more than others. You know, there are days I wish it was like a cafeteria line and you could just skip the parts you don't want, right? But it's not. Jesus said, "I'm Lord of all of you or I'm Lord of none of you." So are there parts of Jesus in the gospel that you take offense to? If so, what do you do about it? Do you just say, "Well, I'm going to go somewhere else where they don't talk about that part of it. I don't like this. I don't like that. And so I'm going to associate myself with people that just talk about things that I agree with." One of the things that I hope will be said for generations to come is that at Whitestone Church, we just preach the Bible. We don't skip over the parts we don't understand. The Revelation series that's a pretty good example. We went through week after week after week in waters that were way too deep for us, but we're not going to shy away from things that we don't agree with, we don't we don't understand, that we find offensive. It says in... Let's keep reading it. Jesus, knowing in Himself the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those who were not going to believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it's granted by the Father.'" And verse 66, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." So all at once, a bunch of people said, "Hey, Jesus, I think I've made up my mind. I don't think You're who You said You are. I'm going to look for another." He turns to His disciples. Jesus, in verse 67, says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" Doors open. I'm not holding anyone here against their will. Do you want to go away as well? When Jesus asked this question, this is 2 days. This is 1 day after He heard that John the Baptist had been murdered in prison. And He had to be thinking back to the last conversation He had by proxy with John the Baptist when those two guys came and stood before Him and said, "Hey, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And here He finds Himself again, telling people the truth. You remember what the last thing He said to John the Baptist was in Matthew 11? He said, "Blessed are the ones who are not offended because of Me." Hey, John, you're in prison. Doesn't change who I am. Blessed are those who aren't offended because of Me. You think it's coincidence that right after that, people are kind of offended by Him again, and He turns to His disciples and He says, "Hey, are you offended by this? Because blessed are those who aren't offended by Me. It seems like you're offended. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into this. Are you offended? You look offended. Act offended. Oh, you're all leaving. You must be offended." So Peter is the one who answers. Peter's the one that the night before had walked on the water. He's probably still relishing the glory of the fact that he's one of two people in the history of the world that's walked on water. And then probably in the back of his mind, "Oh yeah, but I sunk." So he's got the victory, he's got the defeat. It's all fresh in his mind. He remembered the highs, he remembered the lows. He's the one who answers. And he answers the question with another question. And here's the question: where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? John the Baptist asked the question, "Are you the one? Should we look for another?" And Peter's like, "But where else would we go?" Guys, there's a lot of things about Peter. He made a lot of mistakes. He swung hard and hoped to hit something a lot. He looked foolish a lot. But this is brilliance. Wait, where else are we going to go? Like, we've tried everything else. You alone have the words of life. Cody, I'm going to ask you guys to come back up. What I want you to understand about Peter is that just because he answered that question the right way doesn't mean life got easier for Peter. In Luke 22, we see a discourse between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, by the way, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. He's like asked to grind you into little pieces, but I'm not going to rescue you from that, Peter. I'm not going to rescue you, but I am going to pray for you that your faith won't fail." And then it says, "And so when you've turned again..." In other words, turned again, like when you return to your faith, when you return to your senses, "I want you to encourage your brothers because they're going to need it." Peter responded in that case. Hey, God, I'm willing to follow you. Jesus, I'm following you to prison, to death. It doesn't matter. And then Jesus utters those famous words. Hey, before the rooster crows, this day, you're going to deny me three times. But just like Jesus didn't define John as a doubter, he didn't define Peter as a denier. In fact, he said, Peter, you're the rock. Before Dwayne Johnson ever put on his wrestling tights and called himself the rock, Peter was the rock, okay? See, his failures didn't define him. Because when it came time to make a decision, am I going to stay or am I going to wander? Am I going to go look for something else? Peter said, where else are we going to go? I wish that meant that life was going to be easy, folks. But it doesn't. And as we close this thing called Dare You to Move, I just want to say it again. Guys, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from moving? What's keeping you from living the life that Jesus died to give you? We've talked about it from different angles for 6 weeks. It's time to respond. It's time for some people to start moving. Your circumstances in life are not an excuse. Having the knowledge, but it never works its way into your life, that's not an excuse. Not enough to know the truth. We got to live the truth. You develop this stuff in the quiet times. You develop these character traits just like David did. And when you meet Jesus on the water, when He calls you out, if it doesn't work out completely the way you thought it should, don't give up. Keep walking. Pray with me. Father, we need